All right, let's stand up and say our verse now that you're sitting and comfortable again. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Okay, from memory, Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are God. We thank you for friends and friendship and the joy of sharing together. Father, we thank you for Village Missions and the work that they do in the U.S. and Canada. Father, today as we look into your word, we ask that you would teach us, that you would stir our hearts and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You remember, we're in the book of Colossians, we're in chapter 3. We've finished the theology part of the book, the instruction part, and we're into the practical application section. We've talked about putting off the old, putting on the new, letting his peace rule in our hearts, letting his word have an impact, changing us. We have a new purpose. Everything we do, he is the head. Everything we do should be focused on him and in his name. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21 today. And they say, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Parallel passage with this is Ephesians 5 and 6. Very closely related. And I thought about before starting, maybe we should pick our feet up off the floor so I don't step on any toes this morning. that is not my intention. That is not my purpose. Especially the first verse in our day and age, in our culture, talking about wives being subject to their husbands. You know what I'm saying. Yeah. Some would skip over this. We'll just, you know, we won't do this verse. Some call it chauvinistic. Some say it's a cultural bias. Interesting, if you take that line of approach, we have to include verse 19 in that if it's just cultural, about wives submitting to their husbands. So that means husbands don't have to love their wives either. So we have a problem with that. And those of you that are attending Bible study on Wednesday night, what's the major problem? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's what we've been studying. So to skip over this, it's here. And it's here for a reason. And we need to understand beyond culture, beyond what the world says, what God wants us to know. This word, submit, the same word is used in the relationship of the Trinity with the Father and the Son, of Jesus being submissive, submitting to the Father. Now, is Jesus in any way inferior to the Father? No. They are equal. They are the same. But that word is used. So that's part of what we need to begin with. Let's look over at Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. There is neither male nor female. We need to, as we look at Scripture, we always look at context. We have to consider it in the light of the whole book. And to take out a verse, we can't do that. What are all of these telling us? When it says, wives, submit your husband, it's not a matter of the husband's superiority and the wife's inferiority. That is not what it's saying, and we have that confusion in our minds. The Greek word here is actually a voluntary act. It is not something the husband can demand. The wife's submission is to operate in the context of love, which we will look at in the next verse. She is protected because of his love for her. Not a forced submission. It's not humiliating, nor degrading, nor violating in any way. And I think in our minds today, submission has come to mean that. That is, I believe, an inaccurate view of what Scripture says. It's not submission to some detached, impersonal authority, but rather it's to the husband that was given to the wife. It is in that context, in that situation, that submission is requested. Now, it's not absolute. When we get into, we're going to talk about children, and we're going to talk about slaves next week. That's more complete. But this submission is not there. It's mutual. It's an agreement together. It's submitting to the husband's will at the same time the husband is loving the wife. In the context of this time, in a, they called it a Hellenistic household, which would be a Greek, that was the predominant culture of the day, the husband was what we think of with the problem with this verse. It's my way or no way. They were the head of the household. Everyone was to be obedient to them. Others weren't included. The wife was to submit, period. That's the time frame. That was what was happening. And this verse was hugely counterculture. It stood against what the culture said was normal. Nothing inconsistent in this submission with intellect, with moral or spiritual equality. It's simply necessary for domestic order in God's design that the wife submit to the husband. It ends with, as is fitting to the Lord. Remember our context. Remember our verse. He is head of the body. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the head. And these relationships fit under that headship. Submission is, in a manner, appropriate to your relationship with the Lord. Jesus is our pattern of humility. It says he submitted to the Father. He is the Lord. Again, God's intention, God's purpose, God's invention, God's design. This is an obligation. Willing, but a necessary duty because of who Jesus is. The Lord is the center of our attention, and he alone can determine what is right and appropriate. And with that, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Many times, ladies, I feel like that has been beat over your head. And I am sorry for that. That is inaccurate. Because as many times as we hear, wives, you need to submit to your husbands, how many times have you ever heard, husbands, you better love your wife? Anyone ever heard that? It's usually, wives, you got to do this, and we leave the guys out. What's the next verse? It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, if we go back to the Greek structure and our cultural structure, who's first? The men. Well, okay, very good. Jesus, yes. In the culture of the day, the husband was the man of the house. Who's first in Scripture here in this passage? Just an interesting thing. I mean, seems like, but where does he start? He starts with the wife. Then he goes to the husband. He said, husbands, love your wives. That's the husband's duty, his job. Kind of response to wives submit. Ladies, husbands love. You can shake your finger right back. They're both equal. They are the same. Submission is not easy, but it is asked for. Love is not always easy either, but it is required. Husbands, love your wives. Same thing. If you're asked to submit to someone that is mean and cruel and overbearing, what's the usual response? Right? I'm not going to. If you're being loved, cared for, encouraged, and you're asked to submit, might be a little bit still. But it changes everything. We need to have both. We need to see the whole picture. Husbands, love your wives. Love was not part of the culture in that day, that husbands would love their wives. It was really their way or no way, and love didn't enter the picture. In Jewish household even, that wasn't part of it. That's why I say again, this is counterculture. This is way different from the world's view and the world's structure. We have in Colossians been talking about we're new creations, new creatures. We've put off the old and we've put on the new. That Jesus is first. And we're told, husbands, love your wives. And do not be embittered toward them, against them. Let's look back at Ephesians 5, verse 25. Again, there's lots of parallels with Ephesians and Colossians here. Ephesians 5, 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Who is our model? What is the picture that we have, the example that we need to follow as men? Jesus. How much did he love the church? He gave his life. He sacrificed himself. Was the church perfect? Did the church always do everything right? There's this lovely, brides are lovely, wedding days, that was probably the best part of our ceremony was when she came down the aisle. I remember that day. That was cool. But the church as the bride, sometimes we're not very pretty. And yet, what does it say? Jesus loved us that he sacrificed himself. That is the love the husband is to have for the wife. In spite of the failings of the church, Jesus' love doesn't change for us. His grace, his mercy. Husbands are to love their wives as Jesus loves the church. This isn't just an emotional love, even a sexual love. Greek is very clear with those words. Agape is the one, the term that's used for God's love. It is the sacrificial love. Eros in Greek is the physical love. Phileo is brotherly love. But the word here is agape. It is the love that sacrifices. It is the love that is a choice of the will. more than passion, more than emotion. It is a decision of the will. It indicates continuous action. On the day when a couple stands at the front, will you, will you, will you, I will, I do, that is said, that is only the beginning. That is the start. And it's something that should go on every day. This love sees your wife as a sister in the Lord, as a lifelong partner, as the most important person in the world, as your best friend. If some men took care of their wives the way they take care of their money, never harsh, never bitter, never cross, honoring and loving her. That is the biblical picture combined together. We have a new life, a life moving away from self-centeredness, focusing on myself, a life moving away from idolatry, which is very focused on my needs and my desires. It's very self-centered often. True worship, lived out in our everyday lives for all the world to see. That is the picture that is supposed to be there. It says, don't be embittered against them. Not just loving, but don't be embittered. One of the commentaries said, don't call your wife honey and then act like vinegar. Don't show harshness, temper, resentment. Don't irritate. Sometimes, guys, I know we have a hard time not being irritating, but that's part of this. It's loving leadership. Put off harshness. Put off temper. Put off resentment. And put on love. In 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about the one who is married, his job is to please his wife, as the wife's job is to please her husband. That's what we are to do in a marriage relationship. So, everybody's toes? All right? Okay. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And now it's the kids' turn. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We start with husbands and wives, major relationship in the house, and we go to kids. It's difficult to have a good relationship with your kids when the first relationship is not good. I remember years ago hearing James Dobson say, the best thing a man can do for his children is to love their mother. That relationship is the start. Again, it says, children, obey your parents. A stronger word than that, submission. It's qualified as well in all things. It's a continuous action. The only limit on obedience here really is anything contrary to God's law. Not always easy as a kid to do everything your parents say. I remember years ago, one of our kids, Alicia, you'll meet her in a month or so. She was in the midst of therapy. She was probably 4 or 5. And we were, of course, trying to teach her Ephesians 6:1, which is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We thought it might help. She had a difficult childhood, to put it mildly. In the midst of all of this, and in therapy with her, she changed the verse. It wasn't Ephesians 6:1 anymore. It became Ephesians 6:1. And what she said, and she really said this, parents, obey your children in the Lord, for this is right. Parents, obey your children. Not what it says. Guys, kids, I know that would be great. If you could get your parents to do whatever you wanted, it seems wonderful. Not good for us. Ephesians 6:1, parents, obey your children. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If parents ask something against what God has said, something against the law, you're off the hook. But otherwise, Anybody see the picture about trust? That's another one of my grandkids. She's just, you can't see the smile very clearly, but she's grinning from ear to ear. And she knows Dad's going to catch her. That's a healthy child. Trusting is vitally important in this relationship. Trusting that your parents are doing what's right, even when it doesn't feel like it. Scripture says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Ever struggle as a kid knowing what God's will is? This is the start. We get that in line, and the other things have a tendency to follow. Okay, so, the toes, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Kids, obey your parents. And then we'll just skip the next verse and we'll go on. No. It says, we can't, right? All scripture is inspired by God. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Now, probably a better translation here is fathers and mothers. So it's not just the guys, it's parents. But don't exasperate your children. Some versions say, don't provoke your children to wrath. One of the criticisms of Christianity is that it's a crutch for the weak. Belief in God is considered by some to be nothing more than an illusion to satisfy unconscious needs. After studying the lives of more than a dozen of the world's most influential atheists, Dr. Paul Witz discovered that they all had one thing in common, defective relationships with their fathers. Now, he defines defective as the father is dead, is abusive, is weak, or who has abandoned the children. And he researched this back a couple hundred years. Sigmund Freud wrote that his father was a sexual pervert. Thomas Hobbes' father was an Anglican clergyman who got into a fight with another man in the churchyard and subsequently abandoned his family. Ludwig Feuerbach, at age 13, was abandoned by his father. These are all men that are atheists. Voltaire fought constantly with his father, causing him later to reject his surname. Schopenhauer's father committed suicide when he was 16. Bertrand Russell and Nietzsche lost their fathers at age 4. Sartre, Camus, and Hume, maybe some of you know them, I'm not familiar with them, they lost their fathers also early in childhood. Hitler's father was a violent man who unmercifully beat Adolf, his mother, and even the family dog. And he died when Adolf was 14. Stalin's father also administered brutal beatings to his son. What's that say? The relationship with the father is vitally important. I was listening to some people talk this week about their relationship with God in connection with their father, and how their father dealt with them still affects how they view God. A dad that did everything for them, that's how they view God. A dad that withheld, we have that tendency. The relationship that we have with our kids is important. Fathers are important. Mothers are important. It says not to exasperate, not to provoke, not to irritate. Now, there's probably a few kids in my household that would say, that means you can't make me mad. That's not what it's saying. Don't get that idea, kids. No. Because in the relationship of parents and kids, that's going to happen, right? We will make you mad on occasion. That's how it is. But it's talking about causing them to lose heart, losing courage, becoming listless or sullen, discouraged, despairing, losing motivation. As parents, discipline's important, but it needs to be in balance. too much discipline can really break and crush the child's spirit. It's interesting, too little does the same thing. It has to be both. It needs to be in balance. Ways to exasperate our kids, overprotection is one. Favoritism, an accurate view of the child's worth, too much or too little. Failure to show affection, lack of standards. I remember years ago, there was a study done with kids on the playground. And the kids were outside. There was this fence surrounding the playground, and the kids played in the whole area. They used the space well. One day they decided the fence was too confining. The kids need freedom. They don't need that. So they took the fence down. Do you know what the kids did? They huddled together in a little corner and played there. Boundaries are good. Boundaries are necessary. Not too little, not too big. Understanding, having wisdom to know the difference. A fine line. It's important for us to discipline our kids, but not to the point of frustration. And it's hard to know where that line is. So, wrapping this up today, really four little things. Very easy, simple, right? Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Kids, obey. Parents, don't make your kids mad. So, if you're not a wife, a husband, or a parent, you're off the hook, right? Don't have to worry about this. I was thinking about that. We are the bride of Christ as the church. What are we called to do? The wife? Submit. Does that include men too? Yeah. So you're not off the hook, guys. Husbands are called to love. We read back verse 12. As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love. That's for all of us. Husbands, wives, kids, or whatever category you want to put yourself in. It says put on love. We are to love as Jesus did. That is our example. Of course, kids are the only ones that have to obey, so we don't have to worry about that part. Let's see, God has called our Father, and we are called His children. I guess that fits all of us, doesn't it? We are to submit to Him as God and Creator. We are to show and express love as husbands, as wives, as kids. We are to obey and do what He says. And put on forgiveness, not provoke to anger. So, all of us together need to seek Him. We need to put on the new self. We need to put off the old ways. We have a new structure for the culture of that day and for ours in the home that we can only do by His grace, by His mercy. We have a new structure in our relationships with each other. Again, only by putting on the new self. Whether in family relationships or life in general, knowing Jesus should affect our lives deeply and personally. It's not just a bunch of knowledge. It's having a relationship with the one who created and made us and designed us for Himself. Are we doing this? Will we fail? Yeah. Are we going to blow it? Big time, probably. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the new self and follow Him first. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Again, first, I would ask you, Have you come to the point in your life where you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Where you've asked His forgiveness and asked Him to come into your heart and your life? If you've never done that, it's simply praying to Him and admitting your need of a Savior and asking Him into your life. If you've never done that and would like to do that today, would you raise your hand and put it back down so I can pray for you now? Those of us that have, are we putting on the new self? In our homes, in our relationships, in the world, are we showing that Jesus is the head of our lives? Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, it's not always easy. It is truth. And Father, we ask that you would apply it in our lives. Whether we're wives or husbands or children or people living in this world. Help us, Father, to seek you, to put on the new self, the change, transform, new life that you make possible. Father, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.